Father, we thank you for all the multiple blessings that you give to us, for the way that you guide us and lead us as the Church of Christ in this place where we are nothing more than missionaries. We're not home. We're on our way. Guide us in what we do here for the name of Christ. You have redeemed us. By grace we are saved. You sent your Son to deal with our sin, and we are free. Give us the wisdom we need to live as your people in this world, knowing that we are not home. We're not trying to nest here. We have a job here. Give us what we need to know. May your Spirit guide us in all that we understand and all that we do. And may you be glorified. Be with us now, we pray, as your Spirit moves amongst us to teach us what it is that we are the Church of Jesus Christ. We ask it all in his name and to your glory, Father. And all of God's children said, amen, amen and amen. Please be seated. We've been talking about displaying God's manifold wisdom. And what is the goal of the Church of Jesus Christ? As I speak to a fragment of that church, a piece of that church, the body of Christ, that we are to display the manifold wisdom of our God. Remember what we saw in Ephesians. Turn there, if you would, with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Let me begin reading again from the sixth verse of Ephesians chapter 3. And I'll only read through to the 10th verse. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. This is something we covered some couple years back ago in our study in the book of Ephesians. Paul writes, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me," Paul writes, "though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." What is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that created all things, done all of this? Why? Grab your seats. Here it is. It involves you. It involves the church. So that by way of the church, through the church, the people of God, the body of Christ, the blood-bought holy ones. So that through the church, what? The manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities. Made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Man, this is one of the most incredible statements in all the scriptures regarding why the church exists. And we're going to spend today defining the term church, what it is that we are by definition. But isn't it amazing what he says here about why we exist? Have you ever asked yourself the question, Why Mogador Chapel? Well, we're going to talk about the multiple ways of using the term church. Mogador Chapel is part of the church. There's different ways of looking at that. Is it to bring glory to us? Who's he speaking to when he says this? Is it to demons, rulers and authorities, principalities and powers? Is it to angels? Is it a mixture? Maybe both angels and demons. Doesn't make any difference. When I read what he wrote, it's big. It's very big. God has designed the church, you, and he's guiding the church, you, and he's equipping the church, you, and supplying the church, you, for what? So that in the world, as angels look on, as devils look on, they will see what? The manifold wisdom of God will not only be seen, but known and praised. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16 to the disciples? Let me read it for you. Don't turn to it. I'll just read it. Matthew 16, I'm going to read from 13 through 20. These are the words of our Savior in the Gospel of Matthew, the 13th verse of the 16th chapter. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" So he's asking them a question. We've boiled the pot a little bit. We've got a lot of things going on. What do people say about the Son of Man? What are the people saying about me? And the disciples piped in with what they understood, and they said what I would have said. Some say you're John the Baptist. Who do the people say the Son of Man is? And they said, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. So some go to John because he's very current. Some going back to the prophets, and they say others say Elijah, big prophet, Jeremiah, big prophet, or one of the other prophets. And then Jesus turns and he says to them, "But whom do you say that I am?" So that's what all these people are thinking. Well, what do you say? Who do you say that I am? Verse 15. And as we might expect, Simon Peter, he pipes in right away. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You are the Christ. Man, that's a big statement. You're the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, "That's blasphemy." No, he doesn't. Jesus answered Peter, and he said this, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." In other words, he's saying, spot on, Peter, I am the Christ. And then in the 18th verse, "And I tell you," now pay attention, "you are Peter," Petros, rock, Petros, "you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Hold on. Who do people say I am? Oh, this, that, and the other thing. Whom do you say I am? Peter, boisterously jumps right in. "You're the Christ. Upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Soon enough in Ephesians we're going to come to our armor as the church. It's an interesting list of what we have. And notice that Jesus says, "A upon this rock, Petros, Peter, what are we talking about? I don't know. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And even as we look at the list that we're going to receive of what armor we hold and wear, what are our weapons, we recognize that the church will prevail, because what Jesus says here, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's an Old Testament image of war, New Testament image of war as well. You hide yourself in your fortified cities with high walls and sturdy gates because you're being attacked. You're not on the offense. You're on the defense. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. The church prevails. And the gates of the church? No. Of hell shall not prevail against it. What? What I'm going to build upon this rock, I will build my church. Then he says in the 19th verse, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Not at that point. Tell no one. Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ. You're right. Don't tell anyone. And again, we see why the church exists. And here you can see how the church displays the authority of Christ, the power of Christ. How do we do that? By gathering up the weapons of the world and using them? No, that disproves it. Matthew 16:18. Peter confesses Jesus is the Christ. And here is what Jesus said. I tell you, you are Petros. You are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You don't have to be a biblical exegete in order to read this properly. I will build my church. We will build the church? No. I meaning me? No. Jesus will build the church. And when the church flourishes, it is the work of Christ. When the church flourishes, it's the work of Christ that is flourishing. It is flourishing by way of whatever leadership structures that are in place, and whatever we're doing, it is the work of God. Peter represents the apostles, Petros. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read these words. And it's all wrapped up in the idea of by grace you are saved through faith. But hear what we see Paul writes in the second chapter. And you were dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2:1, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. Verse 4, but God, always good when we see that, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, verse 8, listen, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is not the result of works, verse 9, so that no one may boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. What? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body by way of the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers. You are no longer aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are members of the household of God. Now catch what he says here in the 20th verse. So in 19 he says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone. None of you would argue that. What's the foundation of the church? Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, of course. But there's a foundation built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And the value and the importance of the prophets and the apostles is elevated in that 20th verse. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now we're going someplace with this. I want you to keep this in mind, because we're going to come to the issue of elders and eldership and the importance of staying on the foundation. And the church is built on apostolic teaching, on the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom, verse 21, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together. You are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And inasmuch as Peter is the spokesman for the apostolic authority, and he is, upon this rock I will build my church. It's Petros, it's Peter. And the apostolic authority is spoken through the apostles. And then it becomes codified. How? Yeah, it's not as satisfying. In the Word of God. If Peter were alive, we wouldn't be having Bible study. We'd invite Peter in and tell us what we need to know. He did that. And the apostolic authority, spoken through the apostles, Paul, so forth, go down the line, we've got the letters and so forth, it then is codified in their writings, in the New Testament. And we are on that rock of apostolic authority. The church is built on the apostolic authority, codified in the Word of God. What's the most important thing? The Word of God. How do we know we're hearing it? Faithful elders. The importance of eldership. When we're talking about the church, there are different words for the church. So I want to narrow down our definition before we go any further. Because if we use the wrong description, which isn't actually the description of the church, we'll go veering off in one direction or the other. What is the most descriptive name for the church? Let's think about this word, church. Church. I kind of get squirmy around the word church. Where does this word come from? Where does the word church come from? Or what does the word church refer to in the New Testament? Well, the word church comes from the Anglo-Saxon kirk. That doesn't help us at all. I'm not interested in the Anglo-Saxon. Well, that comes from the Greek kairikon. Kairikon gets me closer to the meaning of what it is that you're the church, because kairikon means this, literally, belonging to God, belonging to the Lord, belonging to the Lord. So what is the definition of the church? We are the Lord's. Who do you belong to? The Lord. Kairikon. We are the Lord's. And we can think of church then as the people belonging to the Lord. And the problem is this in our day and age. I don't know how we get by it. I can't think of a way to get by it. It's not necessarily wicked, but it's, you got to keep thinking here. How many of you said this morning, we've got to go to church? Some probably. It's time for church. And then you came to a building. We should not think of the church as the building. I don't know how we get out of that. I'm just telling you. We should not think of the church as the building, because in the English New Testament, the word church translates a Greek word, ekklesia. We've talked about it before. Church is the ekklesia. Ekklesia never refers to a building. Never refers to a building, because it can't possibly. It always refers to an assembly of gatherers. Ek, out of. Kleseo, to call. And what is the church then? Oh, we get a clearer definition. The called out ones. It's the called out ones. Coming from the word ek, out, and kleseo, to call. But it never refers to a building. And so what we say is what we know. And how do we get past saying church and thinking building? I don't know. I'll just teach this. The church is the people, the called out ones who belong to the Lord Jesus. If you are a Christian, you have been called out. Ecclesia. The called out ones. The church is the people who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about lumber. It's not about windows. It's not about floors. It's about people. We are the ecclesia, the called out ones. And that gets used a lot of different ways, even in the New Testament. We don't want to get confused here. In the New Testament, the actual word church, and let's look at the uses in the New Testament of that word. First off, the New Testament will use the term in a universal sense. There is the universal church of all believers. I can illustrate that like in Ephesians 1:22. Paul writes in Ephesians, and he put all things under his feet, 22nd verse of chapter 1. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. As Paul's writing that, hear this word, hear the word church, is used for the entire assembly, the whole, the entire assembly of every believer. Believers everywhere. No matter where you go. Go anywhere, space or time, anywhere on the globe, anywhere in time, that's a proper definition. The church, it's huge. But then we also see this in Scripture. It's used for all the believers in a geographical area. For example, in Acts chapter 9, we see in the 31st verse, the church throughout all of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit is multiplied. And so he says, the church, and he picks up Judea, Galilee, Samaria. So he's taking the beef right out of central section of Israel. And he's saying, in these three areas, Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, the church. The church throughout Judea, Galilee. Well, okay. That's what he's talking about. It's the church throughout all of Judea, all of Galilee, not just churches, but the church. So it can be used in that way. And then it's used for all believers that might be in a city. The book of Acts does that in 8:1. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church. Where? In Jerusalem. And he uses the term Jews, a church, and he sets it in the context of just the city of Jerusalem. Oh, is that true? Can we have just the church in Judea, in Samaria? Can we have just the church in a city? Yes, because you could talk about the church in Magador. We're not talking big church. We're saying one piece of the church. Is it a building? It's the people who gather, who live in this space, in a city. It can talk about a whole city. And it's used in that. It's used for all believers in a city. There arose on that day a great persecution, Acts chapter 1, against the church. Where? In Jerusalem. So it gets used for that. It could talk about just a group in Magador. And then it can even get smaller. It's used for believers gathered in a household. A household church, a household congregation. 1 Corinthians 16:19, Aquila and Priscilla together with the church in their house send you hearty greetings to the Lord. So do we get confused here? We say no. He's saying there's church, which is the big church. And when we're gathered together, there's the church. And it might be in your living room in the church. It might be in a city. We use the term. And that's certainly appropriate. This is the church. Universal, local. You're part of both. Now, let's get down to brass tacks. The church that meets in Mogador, and there's only one, so I can say the church that meets in Mogador. How is that church to be governed? What is the idea of biblical church governance? And if I were to ask you that, we engaged in a little bit of a discussion if it was a classroom setting, and we'd say, the church is governed by what? And we might run through some various little things and say, but ultimately we would have to say, as we discussed it and drag that discussion out further, we'd say the church is governed by Jesus Christ. It is the church of Christ. The local church is governed by Christ. What did we see in Matthew 16 as Jesus is dealing with Peter? I will build my church. And this governance, then, knowing that you are to understand that the church, whether it be a location, Mogador, in a living room, in a city, in a village, big church, doesn't make any difference. However that definition is going to evolve, depending on who we're talking about, it's all the church of Jesus Christ. And this governance of that church is mediated through the authority of the apostles and their close associates after them. Apostolic authority. That makes sense, doesn't it? Who were the ones that were with him for 3 years? Walked with him, talked with him, watched how he slept. I wonder, did he snore? Maybe. And the apostles, we've got them. Peter, John, so forth. We can look. The governance of the church is to be mediated through the authority of the apostles and their close associates as the gospel is passed on. So how does Christ rule the church today? How does Christ rule the church in Mogador, which is a little part of the church? Christ still rules here in this place through the words of his apostles. And those words are preserved for us in the inspired writing of the New Testament, in the Word of God. We have the Word of God. Here's the battle for the Bible, for the Word of God. Is it the sole authority for faith and practice? And we would say, absolutely. Because it comes to us passed down from those who were taught by Christ. And so we have the apostles, Peter, so forth. And every effort needs to be made to conform to the structures and the procedures and the spirit of church governance as closely as possible as taught in the New Testament and in the Word of God. Why do we stand so firmly on the final authority of the Word of God? And that's where the battle's been for the last 150, 200 years, really fiercely in the last 40 or so. We really shouldn't be dependent upon the Word of God because we've learned so much more and we are so much smarter now than we used to be. We've covered that already. This church, the church in Mogador, is governed by the Word of God, by the apostolic authority codified in Scripture. The New Testament guidelines, with a constant eye to promoting the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. So let it be known, without question or doubt, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church in Mogador. Christ is the head of the Mogador chapel, the local expression of the universal body, alongside millions and millions of others, churches gathered, local expressions. Christ rules over this church. How? Not by some magical, secretive words. No, no. Not by something that is secretive and passed on to those who will lead us, elders. Christ rules over this church by way of the apostles. And all of those apostles are dead. We don't have apostles in Mogador. Some churches still name their leaders apostles. I'm not slamming them. Just saying, we don't have apostles in Mogador. What is the apostolic authority? I hate this. It's the Word of God. The apostolic authority is the Word of God. The apostles are the book. And the New Testament is the written expression of the Word of Christ. And the New Testament is the written expression of the character of the church. And that's what we see. What is the rule of the church in Mogador? The Word of God. How do we know that's the Word of God? The elders of the church, then, are responsible to teach that word and to see that that word is followed, and to correct people by means of that doctrine, by knowing the Word of God, this book, Scripture, and effectively applying it to the people under the care of those elders, so that Christ mediates his authority, mediates his power, his teaching, mediates his love by way of his word. How do we have that word? It's the apostles' teaching of it, and the elders' understanding of it, preached and taught through that word. Because in Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "I will build my church." And Ephesians chapter 2:20 says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And so here we see the importance of the elders. And so we need to stop for a while and talk about eldership. We're only as good as the elders. It doesn't take long for a church to fall. All you need is somebody who says, "I think I should be an elder because I want to be one." I think you just disqualified yourself. If you're hesitant, reticent, say, "I don't think I'm worthy," join the club. I affirm you, you're not worthy. But God equips his church through those elders to carry on the word of God, apostolic authority. No, it's the new things we've learned. We're better people. No. The word of God. The word of God. And so for this local congregation, the Church of Christ in Mogadore, you could talk about the Church of Christ in Batavia, Genesee County, New York, around the globe, in space and time. But we're talking now about the church right here. And it's not the building, although I fall into that too. We're going to go to church. No, we have a building. But the church is sitting in this sanctuary. The body of Christ. Ephesians 2:20 says the church is built, I quote, upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That needs to be considered more carefully. And we will do that in the weeks ahead. Father, show us what you're doing. Show us what you're doing in the church in this place, part of the grand church, the great church, the church that spans time. All those saints that have gone before. But we have a responsibility, Father, here. We have a responsibility to one another. To know what you have said in your word and how we as emissaries of the kingdom of God are to think and behave, what we are to be. Give us wisdom. Guide us as you give to us elders to guide us to carry on the apostolic authority. We rest in your care in this. Can't think of any place better to rest. Thy will be done. And we ask it all in the name of Christ and to your glory. And all of God's children said, Amen and Amen.